to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Thanks for joining me. I hope that wherever you are, and in your life, and in your family, in your home, everything's going well. If not, then I pray that God will touch you and work in your life and meet your needs. If you're watching this video because you've been following my series of devotions this week on the seven messages from the cross, this video will be a little bit different because we're also doing this as our Wednesday night Bible study. So it'll have the same format, the same focus, but it might be just a little bit longer. If you're watching this video because you want to be part of our Bible study that we usually have on Wednesday nights, it'll be a little bit different because this is actually the fourth installment of a series of devotions I've been doing this week called Seven Messages from the Cross. And if this is the first one you've watched, you can go back and watch the first three online on our Facebook page, on our YouTube channel, and get the other ones that have led up to this point. So this particular video session, we're going to be talking about the fourth statement that we have recorded in the Gospels that Jesus made from the cross. Now, a really quick review. The first statement that he made was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The theme, the idea that we drew from that was forgiveness. God's forgiveness for us, but also the need that we have, the responsibility that we have to forgive others. The second statement that Jesus made from the cross was to the thief that hung next to Jesus when he cried out for mercy. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The concept, the principle that we focused in on in that devotion was grace. That we don't deserve God's mercy, God's grace, but he extends it to us if we turn to him in repentance anyway. And then the last devotion that we did was the third statement that Jesus made from the cross. Actually, it was a pair of statements when Jesus is speaking to his mother and to one of his the beloved disciple is the way it's worded. Most Bible scholars believe it was John when he said, "Woman, behold your son, and behold your mother." He said to the disciple, basically passing along his responsibility to care for his mother to someone he trusted. And the word, the theme that we focused on with that one was compassion. That in the midst of all the suffering Jesus was going through, he had compassion on his mother to make sure that she was going to be taken care of once he was gone. And of course, that's why he was on the cross, because of his compassion for mankind, wanting their sin problem to be taken care of. So that gets us kind of caught up to where we are with this particular devotion, this particular Bible study, this particular video. And we're going to get to this study's focus in just a moment. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever said, "God, why?" Or, "Why, God?" Now, there's a lot of different ways we can go with that question. You know, "God, why is this happening to me? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? God, why is it taking so long for you to send an answer to my prayers? God, why don't you just get rid of all these problems? God, why is there so much evil in the world? God, why? God, why? You know, the why question is so prevalent, not just in us talking to God or questioning God, but even in our own relationships and in our own conversations. Because there are so many questions that can be asked with why. I know children can drive their parents, grandparents, guardians, teachers crazy with why questions, because no matter how you answer their why question, there can be another why. I think we all have experienced that. But anyway, the reason I ask if you've ever said, "Why, God?" is because Jesus said that on the cross. That's the fourth statement that we're going to take a look at and dig into in this video, in this study. And the word or the principle concept that I am associating with this statement is substitution. Now, you may not understand why I said that, but that's okay. We're going to dig into it, and you'll get a feel for it as we explain it. But the story we're going to look at here from the account of Jesus being on the cross is in Matthew 27, verses 45 to 49. The same account is also found in Mark chapter 15. The statement that Jesus made was, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So this fourth statement from the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is experiencing great anguish, and not just physically, but emotionally, and you might could even say spiritually. He's uttering this heart-piercing cry. He's experiencing a sense of abandonment from his heavenly Father at the darkest moment of the darkest day of his life. We find that Jesus is actually quoting from Psalm 22. I'd encourage you to go and read the whole psalm, all of Psalm 22. It was written by David at a time that he was very low and felt very persecuted and going through some terrible times. But the words that he uses, the pictures that he paints, are so clearly pointing forward to what Jesus would also experience on the cross. Let me read part of it to you. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 7 to 19. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." Jumping down to verse 7. "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Let me just stop right there. If you read this story of Jesus on the cross, this is exactly what the people were saying that were around the foot of the cross. And I can't help but imagine and just know that when Jesus quoted, my God, why have you forsaken me?" it drew all of those people's minds back to Psalm 22, realizing that they also had been part of the fulfillment of that by what they had said about Jesus. Anyway, going on, verse 9. "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." David wrote this before crucifixion was even invented, but what a great description, or an accurate description, of what Jesus went through as he was crucified. "They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots." Again, David's words accurately depict exactly what happened at the cross. "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid." So this cry, again, of Jesus getting back to it, my God, why have you forsaken me?" was an honest heart cry about how he was feeling right then, but it also pointed the people then, and it points us today to this psalm, this prediction, this picture of what the cross was going to be like and what the people around it would be saying and doing. But again, focusing on Jesus' words and what he was feeling at the time. In his death, the Bible says in ways, it makes it very clear, but it's very difficult perhaps for us to understand how and why this happened. But the Bible makes it very clear that on the cross, in his death, somehow Jesus was totally absorbing within himself all the guilt and all the penalty of all the sin of all people of all time. What a tremendous weight that was. But even with the weight that that might have been, taking on all the sin of all the people, that isn't what really caused him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because scriptures make it clear that it was because he had taken on our sin, our guilt, and that of all people of all time, that God had to turn, figuratively speaking, God had to turn his face away. God had to disconnect, perhaps we could say, from that relationship. We find that this is exactly what Jesus had pleaded the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane to avoid. You can read that story in Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. When Jesus went to the garden the night before he was betrayed and arrested and tried and all that kind of stuff, he wrestled with himself. He wrestled with the plan that he and his father had come up with. And he said, basically, God, if there's any other way, he knew what was coming. If there's any other way to accomplish this plan, to accomplish your purposes, to accomplish the salvation of the world, then let it be that way. Let's figure out some other way. But Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And he wrestled with this three times in prayer, each time surrendering, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. And finally came to the conclusion, this is the route he needed to go. So he says, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing at that moment the abandonment and despair that resulted from the outpouring of God's wrath on him as the sin bearer. There's a verse in Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, and it's describing God, and it says, God, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. In other words, it's just another way, another description of God being so holy that there is no room, there is no place for sin and evil in his presence. And so this is where we kind of get the idea that when Jesus was on the cross, our sin, guilt resting upon him, that God had to turn away, had to disconnect. There was a disruption for the first time in all eternity in Jesus' relationship with his Father. And as physically painful as the crucifixion and everything that led up to it must have been for Jesus, it couldn't even begin to compare to the painful loss of fellowship with his heavenly Father. So he cried out, why have you forsaken me? I've said this before, but this is the main point I think we need to get from this passage, from this statement for our own lives. And let me just put it right out there. God forsook him temporarily, but God forsook Jesus so that God wouldn't have to forsake us. God forsook Jesus so that he wouldn't have to forsake us. In other words, God did temporarily turn his back on, disconnect from, however you want to describe it, and it's not theologically accurate, but I think you understand. God did that temporarily, so he wouldn't have to do that permanently with us. So that we wouldn't have to be permanently separated from him for all eternity. That's why Jesus was on the cross. To take on our sin, our guilt, our shame. To bear it. To die. To pay the price so that our sins could be forgiven. So God would not have to be eternally separated. Or we would not have to be eternally separated from God. And you see, that's where I get the word substitution for this particular statement. The word substitution for this particular event on the cross, because Jesus was our substitute. He took our place. We deserved the punishment that he received because of our sins. We deserved the separation from God that he experienced on the cross because of our sins. But he became our substitute so that he could take our punishment and that would not fall upon us any longer. Jesus suffered temporary separation from the Father so that we would not have to suffer eternal separation. We find this truth all through Scripture. It's typified, it's pictured in the Old Testament. Animals, sacrifices, taking the place of the one who brings the sacrifice so that their sins can be forgiven. But in the New Testament, there's a number of verses that talks about this. And I'm going to be reading a series of scriptures here, and it's just one after another. Don't tune out. Don't shut down. Don't wait for me to get done. But pay attention to what these scriptures are saying about what Jesus did for us. He didn't deserve it. We did, but he took care of it. He became our substitute. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came to give his life as a ransom for many, to give his life as a substitute for many. We've probably all seen a movie, read a book, whatever, some kind of story where there's a person or a group of people who are kidnapping or taking someone, and there's the threat of bodily harm, and someone else says, "Take me instead." The hero, the heroine, whatever, they just, "Take me instead." And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He said, "These people, this person, me, you, deserves God's wrath and God's judgment for their sin, but take me instead." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many," this experience on the cross was a sacrifice, an offering to bear the sins of many. Now, I know the word "many" has been used in both those verses. That's just talking about the ultimate effectiveness of it. Jesus died for all. That's very clear in Scripture. But not all are going to take advantage of it. We'll come back to that in a moment. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, and then verses 10 and 11. "But he," this is a prophecy of the Messiah to come, fulfilled in Jesus on the cross. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." He became our substitute. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." All of our iniquity, God laid on him. Goes on to say, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities." He shall bear my iniquities. He did bear my iniquities. He did bear your iniquities, which is just another word for our sins and our failures before God. Galatians 3:13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Notice it says he bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Jesus, the righteous, became the substitute for the unrighteous so that they can come to God. The last one, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, he," talking about God, "made him," talking about Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I've preached on this many times. I've heard it preached on called the Great Exchange. That God took all of our sins, put them on Jesus, and gave us all his righteousness. You can't beat that deal. As I said, when Jesus said this on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was quoting from Psalm 22. But I want to tell you, if you read Psalm 22 in its entirety, you will find that the last part of Psalm 22 is not a downer. It's not depressing. It's not expressing pain and grief. Instead, it's just the opposite. It's a cry and an expectation of victory and deliverance. And I just want to tell you that I believe that even though Jesus felt all the things that we just described on the cross, and that led to this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew how it was going to end. It didn't diminish the pain. It didn't diminish the whatever it was that he went through being separated from his Father, temporarily speaking. But he knew it wasn't going to stay that way. It wasn't, I believe, a cry of despair or a cry of defeat. It was just a cry expressing how he felt at the time, knowing that it was going to end in a positive way. Jesus was feeling the pain of separation from his Father, but he knew it was only temporary. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 gives us a little picture, a little insight into perhaps what might have been going through Jesus' mind leading up to the cross and while he was on the cross experiencing all that he did. It says that we should look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew that the cross was not the end. He would die, he would be buried, but then he would raise from the dead. And one day ascend into heaven, not too long after that, where he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, King of kings and Lord of lords. And when it says here that it was for the joy that was set before him, he was able to endure the cross, I don't mean the joy of saying, well, it's going to be over with after a while. I'll be back in heaven pretty soon. I'll be on my throne. I'll never have to do that. That's not the joy I believe it's talking about. I believe the joy that it's talking about is him knowing what his death would pay for. That it would provide the way for all those who would choose to respond to what he did, to have a relationship with God, have their sins forgiven, and spend eternity with him and the Father. That's the joy that enabled him to endure the cross. So how do we apply this to our lives today? Well, first of all, if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I challenge you, I encourage you to surrender your life to him. I said earlier, Jesus died to pay the price for everyone, but not everyone responds to what he did. You see, it's not just automatic. It is a gift. In fact, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If I were to offer you a gift, you wouldn't receive it till you reached out and took it. And God offers to you this gift of salvation, and it comes because Jesus died on the cross. To summarize what Scripture says, Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we could never live and died a death he didn't deserve to pay the price for the death that we did deserve, and not just the physical death, but the spiritual death, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, not just physical, but spiritual. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you don't have that relationship with God, or you just think you're good enough or whatever, I'm glad you're a good person. All the good things you do, they're wonderful. But you need a Savior. And you come to Jesus, you come to God, and you just recognize that. You cry out to him, say, God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I repent of my sins. My sins put a barrier between me and you. I want them gone. I can't do anything about it. But the Bible says Jesus died to take care of that. And I'm going to put my trust in that. Forgive me because of what Jesus did. And now help me to live my life for you. So if you were to do that and begin to live that out and to depend upon him, you can have that new life that was demonstrated when God raised Jesus from the dead, and he can help you to begin to live for him. And if you choose to make that choice, I would love for you to contact me so I can talk with you and about how you can begin to live that new life out. So that's one way we can apply this today. If we don't have a relationship with God, we can get one. That's what Jesus died for. The second way we can apply it today is just to be so thankful, especially this week leading up to Good Friday and then Easter, to be so thankful that Jesus was willing to come and die on the cross to be our substitute, to pay the price for our sins. He took our place. And then one other application that's a little bit off to the side, but I think we find here when we talk about substitution, and that is, how can we lighten someone's load by being a substitution for them? Now, I'm not talking about on the level of Jesus dying for them. We can't die for anybody's sins. We deserve to die for our own sins. But in a very real sense, anytime we help someone else that's carrying a load, carrying a burden, whether that's through a financial means, through words of encouragement, through giving a hand, through jumping in and doing what we can do that they're just overloaded, we're taking some of that burden. We're becoming kind of a substitute. And again, it's just such a small thing compared to what Jesus did for us. But what can we do for others to help lighten their load that they're carrying, especially in the middle of this circumstance that we're going through now with the coronavirus pandemic? as we've been saying all week long, let's not just look to ourselves and our needs and even our relationship with God, but what can we do to reach out and touch the other people around us and to help them and to lift their load and to help carry their burden? So that's another way we can apply it today. I hope you've drawn a lot of insight and not just insight and knowledge, but also some application for your own life from this study tonight. It's tonight here. But anyway, whenever you're watching this, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for the plan that the Bible says that you and Jesus had before you even created the world, knowing that things were going to go the wrong direction because you know all things, past, present, and future, that you planned ahead to take care of the problem. And you did it through Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you were willing to come in Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming, taking on a human body, becoming that man. A great example, a great teacher, but more importantly for our eternity, our eternal salvation, Lord, you died on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. We thank you that you became our substitute. Thank you, Lord, that you took our place. Father, I pray that we would respond to that by coming to you, accepting your gift of salvation, surrendering our lives to you, and then beginning to live our lives for you. And along the way, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to be like Jesus and lifting other people's loads, helping other people with their problems, reaching out and ministering, Lord God, to other people in your name. And Lord, I pray that the end result will be that they come to know you too, or if they already do know you, that they will just sense your love through us. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.